Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church. Amen. All right. So if you do have your Bibles and you weren't able to make it there, go with me to Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. And so today we are starting a new series called Enjoy Jesus. We're going to spend 4 weeks looking at what it means, what it looks like to enjoy our God and our Savior. And I couldn't be more just excited for what the Lord has in store for us in this four-week series. Hopefully my prayer is that it would send us on a trajectory to continue to enjoy him more and more and more as the days and years go by, and that he would be the good portion for us. And so why are we looking at Enjoy Jesus as a topic or as this series is entitled? And simply put, it's because that's why we exist as a church. We exist as a church family to enjoy Jesus and make disciples of Jesus. Those two phrases can encompass all of our hopes and dreams as a church family. Enjoy Jesus and make disciples of Jesus. In other words, we want to be known as people. We want our families to know that, and our communities to know, and our workplaces to know, and our schools to know that we are Jesus enjoyers. Our good portion, our number one, is spending time with Jesus, enjoying Jesus. And we want to be known as a people who enjoy Jesus so much so that we can say with Paul this in Philippians 3, starting in verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." We want to be such Jesus enjoyers that we can say this with Paul in Philippians 1:21. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And why is die gain for us? Because we get to enjoy Jesus more. We get more of our God and more of our Savior. You see, the bottom line is, like Paul, we want to, by the grace of God, find a joy in Jesus that absolutely ruins us for anything and everything else. We want to be ruined by Jesus. I just love the first question of the Westminster Catechism. It says this. It says, "What is the chief end of man?" And the answer is this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, I love that statement, but I'd love it a little bit more if they change the "and" to a "by." And so what is the chief end of man? Here would be my answer: to glorify God by enjoying him forever. You see, the Bible's clear. We exist to glorify God, to make much of the value and beauty and sheer awesomeness of God. And we glorify God. We show off how amazing he is, how awesome he is, how beautiful he is, how satisfying he is by enjoying him, by finding our delight and pleasure in him and him alone. Listen, you and I were made for the enjoyment of Jesus. In other words, you and I We're specifically designed by God. Our hearts were specifically designed by God to be dazzled by God. So much so that a forest fire of joy continually would be igniting within our souls, consuming us, consuming all those competing empty pleasures the world throws at us. We would be ruined for those things. Those things wouldn't even have a taste in our mouth because we'd be so overwhelmed by the joy found in Jesus. But sadly, what's the lie we believe about following Jesus in this world? We're so tempted to fall into this lie that the life of Jesus really isn't that great. Or let me put the lie in a very simple statement. Here's the lie so many in the world believe, and so many followers of Jesus even believe. It's either Jesus or joy. It's either Jesus or joy. And so, in other words, it's follow Jesus and forsake joy, or follow joy and forsake Jesus. Which, when we believe this lie, what are we saying about Jesus? We're saying he's actually the enemy of joy instead of the very source of joy. What's the truth, though, that we need to grab onto and let sink deep within our souls? It's this. It's not Jesus or joy. It's Jesus as my joy. It's Jesus as your joy. Jesus as our joy. I mean, listen to the way the psalmist expresses his enjoyment of God in Psalm 16:11. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Listen, this is not a command, but a declaration of truth. The psalmist right here is pointing us towards the location of joy. And where is the location of joy? It's in Jesus. And he's not just pointing us to the location of joy in Jesus. He's inviting us, come get your joy. Come enjoy Jesus. Come and experience the very thing you were created for, to be dazzled by and by God, and just enjoy the sheer presence and beauty and awesomeness that God is. And so today, that's where we want to start. We want to take our first step forward and just what it looks like to enjoy Jesus. And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. But let me just give us the main point on the front end. And it's this: very simple, yet very profound. To enjoy Jesus, you must be present with Jesus. To enjoy Jesus, you must be present with Jesus. And so as we walk through this text, we're going to see a contrast between two sisters, both Mary and Martha. And so let's start with Mary. And so pick up with me in verse 38. We read this. "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary." And here's what we learn about Mary: "who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." In other words, Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and which means she's present with Jesus, which begs the question, what does it mean to be present with someone? And to be present with someone means you're giving your full, undivided attention to that person. And so to be present with Jesus means we are choosing to give our full attention to Jesus. And that's exactly what we see Mary doing right here. But it's really important for us to note something about presence, because we can get a little off here. Presence, or being present, is less about physical location and more about heart and mind preoccupation. It's less about physically being located somewhere and more about the preoccupation of our mind and our hearts. In other words, it's what are we thinking about in the moment? What are we loving in the moment? What are we valuing in the moment? And so, for instance, I can't tell you how many times this happens. I'll be spending time, I'll be present physically with my kids. And next thing you know, I'm thinking about who knows what, staring at who knows what. And Sherry will be like almost shaking me, and I don't even notice she's shaking me. And she's like, "Dustin, do you not hear Kennedy calling your name for the last 5 minutes? Like, where are you?" And we're all guilty of moments like this. And the question is, what is a moment like this showing us? It's showing us that we can be physically there and yet not there. We can be physically located someplace and actually not be there. But what we see in Mary is she's both physically there. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, but she's also all there. Mind and heart are all there. She's listening, beholding, and gazing and enjoying Jesus. And listen, in that moment, Mary is the happiest person on the planet. In that moment, sitting at the feet of Jesus, being fully present with him, she could not be more happy. Why? Because she's present with the greatest, most important, most enjoyable person in the world. In that moment, she's not thinking about something else. She's not thinking about herself. She's not thinking about her monster to-do list that is actually growing while she's sitting there enjoying Jesus. She's not thinking about a conversation she's going to have later on in the day. No, she is fully present with Jesus. Jesus is all that matters to her in that very moment. And we see a similar picture of Mary in John chapter 12. You see, in John chapter 12, we're in the same home. We're in Martha's home, and we have the same people present. We have Martha's present, Mary's present, and their brother Lazarus is present. In the middle of all that's moving and shaking and all these things going on, we read this about Mary again in John chapter 12, verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him, speaking of Jesus there in Martha's home. And Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with Jesus at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. Now, when it says expensive, it means expensive. Like, this is, in our day, I would estimate this to be equivalent to about $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 ointment. It's that ointment. And so this is most likely the most valuable possession Mary owns. And look what John tells us Mary does with this ointment that is $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 in value. And she anointed the feet of Jesus. Just picture that scene. Don't just let those words be read, but picture the scene. Like, even if you have to close your eyes and she anointed the feet of Jesus. So she must have had to slow down, get down on her hands and knees to get to the feet of Jesus. And she anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Again, Mary is present with Jesus. The most important thing in the universe, Jesus, is what's most important in the heart of Mary. And because she's present with Jesus again, she's enjoying him. And here's what I don't want us to miss. In this aspect in John 12, we see here that her enjoyment of Jesus made everything else expendable. I mean, let that sit for a moment. Her enjoyment of Jesus made everything else in her life expendable. $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 was nothing compared to the enjoyment of her God and her Savior, Jesus Christ. She gave it all away so she could enjoy him. That's Mary. Now let's contrast Mary with her sister Martha. And so pick up with me in verse 40. We read this. But Martha was, and if you're an underliner, underline this word, distracted. Now Martha was distracted. Martha's physically there in the house. I mean, it's her house. She's around Jesus. She probably hears his voice as he's teaching the people reclining at his feet. But Martha's not there. The text says what? She's distracted. Now, what does distracted mean? It means that our attention has drifted from what's important to what's unimportant. Our attention has drifted from what is big and beautiful to what is small and insignificant. In other words, we could say distraction means disordered attention. It's when we're distracted. Our hearts, instead of being obsessed with God, pointed to God, resting on God, gazing at God, they've shifted now, and they're now on things that are small, insignificant, and trivial compared to how awesome and beautiful and satisfying our God is. That's what distraction means. It means we have disordered attention. And that's Martha. Martha's distracted. Jesus, the greatest treasure and most enjoyable person on the planet, is right before her, yet Martha is not right before him. And because she's not present with Jesus, she's physically there, but because she's not present with Jesus, she cannot enjoy Jesus. Because she's distracted from Jesus, she can't have her heart find pleasure and delight in Jesus, her God and her Savior. Which begs this question for us. What has your attention? What has your attention? You know, does Jesus have our attention? Or are we distracted from Jesus? You know, is our attention pulled from Jesus, from the best and beautiful, down into things that are small, insignificant, and trivial? And this question is one of the most important questions for all people at all times in every age that's ever lived and ever will live. But I would argue it's even more important. It could not be a more important question for those of us in our day, because in our day, our society deals with more distraction than any other society has ever in the history of the world. We live in what many call the age of distraction, where the arms race in our day is for our attention. That's what everyone's fighting for. Your attention, my attention. In fact, economists say that we've gone from a material-based economy to an attention-based economy. And so just go here with me for a moment. So if you go back about 100 years from now, let's say 1917, and you look at what the biggest companies are in our country, you're going to see those countries are selling material goods, such as steel and gas and oil and food. Fast forward now to 2017, 100 years later, those are no longer the biggest companies in our world. The biggest companies in our world now are tech companies, such as what? Google, Apple, Facebook, which I don't think Meta maybe is the name now. Those are the biggest companies. And what are these companies doing? What's Facebook doing? What's YouTube doing? What's Instagram doing? What's TikTok doing? They're selling our attention. They're selling our attention. Meaning every time we use social media, we're not just using it, it's using us. It's using us. We're the product. You and I are the product in our world today. Why doesn't Instagram charge you? Because they're selling you. They're selling my eyeballs. They're selling your eyeballs. They're selling your attention. They're selling my attention. We're the product. And so this is what we all need to understand. We are in an all-out war for our attention. We are in a war for our attention. And I'm praying that God will just give us the grace this morning and throughout these next 4 weeks just to feel that. To know that you're not just walking through life in this neutral way, but everything is warring for and trying to grab and pull your attention and put it on that or this and take it away from Jesus, the great thing, the best thing, the beautiful thing, and put it on insignificant, small, and trivial things. So therefore, we walk through this life missing the great thing. We're distracted. And so continue on in verse 40 with me to see what Martha's distracted by. But Martha was distracted, and by what? With much serving. Now this statement, with much serving, is super helpful for us. Let me give us two reasons why. It first helps us see that distraction is a shapeshifter. In other words, distraction can take the shape of many forms. And so distraction in your life and my life may look similar, but it may look very, very different. Distraction can come in many different forms. And then the second thing we see here is that distraction can take the form of good things. Distraction can take the form of very good things. And in Martha's life, the good thing is what? Serving. Which means, don't miss this, even a good thing can become a bad thing when it distracts us from the greatest thing, Jesus. Even a good thing can distract us from seeing the greatest thing in Jesus. I mean, that's the irony of this passage. Serving Jesus, a very, very good thing, kept Martha from being present with Jesus, the best thing. I mean, that's the irony of this passage. And so look with me on verse 40, continuing on. And she went up to Jesus. Look what she does. And says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And so Martha's frustrated. I mean, she's really frustrated. Mary, she's frustrated that Mary's not serving like her. And then she actually accuses Jesus of not caring and then turns and tells Jesus, "This is then what you need to do." We've all been there. Verse 41. Look at the way the Lord responds. Oh, his grace is so kind. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious. You're literally torn into pieces in many different directions. You're anxious. You're troubled. You're tossed around like a capsized boat without an anchor. Martha, Martha, you're anxious. You're troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. And Mary, your sister, Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her." And so Jesus, in love and care for Martha, tells her, "One thing's necessary." Listen, I wonder how many of us, I know this is so true of me this week, every day of my life. Need to hear that today from Jesus. In your life, in my life, one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. And that one thing has a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, again, is the one thing our hearts were made to be dazzled by and find rest in and find satisfaction in. And Jesus says right here, Martha, Mary chose the good portion. She chose the one necessary thing. She chose me. And listen, this is the caveat right here. To choose the good thing, what did Mary have to do? To choose the good portion, to choose Jesus, she had to say no to all the other things pulling for her attention, even really good things, so that she could give her full attention to the greatest thing, the best thing, the awesomest thing, the one, the only, the good portion, Jesus. And that's the invitation for us. The invitation for us is, are we going to choose the good portion? The one necessary thing? Or are we going to choose Jesus amidst all the good things and even the bad things that are pulling at our attention? Are we going to be like Martha? Be distracted when he's right in front of us? Or are we going to be like Mary and say no to everything else? Because we know Jesus is the good portion. Even if I have to put down good things to enjoy him, I'm going to do it. And so let me just, the rest of our time is going to be all application. Three ways that we as a church family, we as mothers and fathers, we as children, we as grandparents, we as people created in the image of God can fight to be present with Jesus so that we can enjoy Jesus. And let me give us three ways. Number one, ask Jesus to see what's distracting you. Ask Jesus to see what's distracting you. And so ask Jesus, what's after my attention to distract me from giving my full attention to you, Jesus? Like, Jesus, what's blocking my attention and my affections and my friendship with you? What's in the way? And why is this so important to ask Jesus? Why do I say ask Jesus these questions? It's because Martha couldn't see her problem. Martha could not see her problem. In fact, she thought serving was the one necessary thing. She doesn't see herself as being distracted. And hence why she comes at Jesus again, verse 40, in a pretty accusatory way. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And we see that Jesus in his love and his kindness comes to her to help her see. To see correctly, to see rightly. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. And so Jesus tells Mary that her serving, that thing that she thinks is the one necessary thing, is the one thing that's actually distracting her from giving Jesus her full attention and therefore finding the enjoyment she was created for. She's missing out on Jesus. And so we as followers of Jesus need to ask that question to Jesus. What, Jesus, is distracting me from enjoying you? To being satisfied in you, resting in you. And after then we've asked Jesus first, then a good application for us is to ask those who know us best. And so if you have a spouse, it's a great opportunity to ask her or him today. And say, hey, what do you notice in my life that's distracting me from Jesus? They see you all the time. They know. And maybe you can invite that in and respond in a kind and loving way when they reveal to you what is actually distracting you. And it may even be the one thing you think is necessary. Or maybe even ask your kids. Your kids see you all the time. My 4-year-old could probably tell me, here's what's distracting you, Dad. So it doesn't need to be a teenager. What if it's a 4 or 5-year-old that's in your home? They will know. Or maybe it's a close friend or a roommate or just someone who has proximity to you all the time. Maybe it's a friend at work who just sees at work, oh, it's very obvious this distracts you from enjoying Jesus. And so ask Jesus first, and then ask those who are filled with Jesus who are around you to show you, to help you see what's distracting you from the good portion. So first of all, ask Jesus what's distracting you. Secondly, ask Jesus to know why you're distracted. What's the root cause? Like, why am I distracted, Jesus? You know, because the reality is what we're distracted by has a way of showing us what we truly love, what we truly value, or even what we fear most in life. And this is true of Martha. And so Jesus comes to her and helps her see behind her distraction to help her see what's disordered actually in her heart. What's the root cause that she's distracted from enjoying him? Again, verse 41. Martha, Martha, here it is. You're anxious and you're troubled about many things. And so Jesus helps Martha see that what's behind her distraction is fear. And so in the same way, behind our distractions is something. We don't just get distracted randomly. There's a root cause to why I'm distracted. We all need to know what our something is. And just to be fully honest with you, for me, it's almost always the case that when I'm distracted, it's because I don't trust God. I don't really truly believe that God is in control and that God has what's best in mind. And so I'm always trying to maneuver and keep going because I really, if I get to the root of it, even though I'd never say I don't trust God, I do trust God, but my actions show I don't trust God. And so that's how I get so easily distracted from just enjoying him. And then secondly, it's because I just have a deep-seated need to know I'm loved. And those are most likely the root causes for me as I've been asking Jesus to show me, why do I get distracted? And so let me just give you a few questions I've asked this week to help me understand why I'm so distracted. And so question number one is very simple. Jesus, why am I distracted? I mean, it's very simple. Jesus, why am I distracted? And let's just go deeper now. Here's where I went. What am I disbelieving about the gospel that leads me to be distracted in this area of my life? Third question, what is this distraction saying about what I value, love, and fear the most? Fourth question, what am I looking for in this distraction, even this good distraction, that only you can give me? And I think that will help probably the most, because a lot of times in those distractions, we're looking for something that God can only give us, and yet we're believing the lie that that thing can give it to us and God can't. And so that's why that's been super helpful for me this week. And so we asked Jesus, what's distracting me? And then we asked Jesus, what's the cause? What's the root? Why am I so distracted from you, the good portion? And then thirdly, we actively resist distraction. By the power of the Spirit in us, we fight back. We fight for our attention to be fixed on Jesus. And this must be active. If we're not active in our pursuit and our fight for our attention to be fixed on Jesus, the good portion, we're going to be a casualty in this war. If we're passive in this, then our attention will get pulled in a million different directions. And like Mary, we will be like a capsized ship that is torn apart without an anchor, tossed to and fro. And so now one of the ways that we're trying to be incredibly intentional as a church, that we want to fight actively in participating in enjoying Jesus is this. We're going to do this for a week. We're going to invite everyone within our church family into what we're calling the Enjoy Jesus Challenge. The Enjoy Jesus Challenge. And this is simply our attempt to be present with Jesus so that we can enjoy Jesus, which is what our hearts desperately need. It's what we were created for, to be dazzled by and enjoy Jesus. And it comes in two parts. And so here's part number one. Part number one, we're going to fast, which means just put down from media. We're going to fast from media. And so we're inviting everyone in our church family to fast from media in general. But I'm even going to maybe push in a little specifically social media. And we're going to start Monday, tomorrow when we wake up. And we're going to end Saturday when we go to bed. So yes, we can watch the Super Bowl. Amen? Because that's a pursue all people thing. We're going to invite people to that. And so why social media? Let me just give us some statistics that are just absolutely alarming. So a survey from Microsoft found this. 77% of adults answered yes to this question. When nothing's occupying my attention, the first thing I do is reach for my phone. And I would just imagine, my hunch would be if a drone followed us around this week, the first moment that our attention is not occupied by something, we're getting our reach on. we're getting our reach on. Tony Ranke, in his book, 12 Ways Your iPhone is Changing You, says this: we check our phones roughly 81,500 times every year, or once every 4 minutes of our waking life, which means in the course of this sermon, statistically, you're going to check your phone at least 10 times. Statistics show us, and if we really just are honest with our own hearts and our own lives, we notice that every moment we have an ounce of space, whether it's the 5 minutes in the grocery line getting ready to pay for our groceries, maybe it's your carpooling your children to school and you got 30 seconds, maybe it's lying in bed and you're restless, so you got 20, 30 minutes to lay there. The first thing we do when our attention's not occupied, we're reaching for our phones. And if we're just honest, this is a digital addiction. If we just want to name it, it's a digital addiction. In fact, roughly, another statistic, 50% of adults consider themselves addicted to their phones, and they actually celebrate it. Yeah, I'm just, you know, not a big deal. Ranke found in his book, again, a survey. He did a survey of 8,000 Christians. He said 54% of them said the first thing they did upon waking up in the morning is grab their phone. The first thing. And if you just want to put that in addiction terms, in other words, as digital addicts, the first thing we do in the morning is we seek a hit. We seek to get our fix in. The Bible's clear. Being addicted, in other words, a slave of anything but Jesus, is sin. And what does sin do? It blinds us, it grinds us, and it crushes us. Sin's out to destroy us, and we've made this phone addiction into like a playful, yes, in my iPhone, you know? And here's what I want us to hear. And this has just been wrecking me this week. We are distracting ourselves with our phones into distance with God, our Savior. I mean, think about in those 30 seconds of nothingness, those transition moments in your life. Maybe it's the 5 minutes after a phone call at work and you got 5 minutes for the next meeting. I mean, even in those small transition moments in our lives, we have a choice to either reach for our phone or, like Paul says, pray without ceasing. And that pray without ceasing is literally just setting our minds on Jesus, focusing on him, knowing that we are present at work, but we're also in the very presence of Jesus. I'm present washing the dishes, and I'm also present with Jesus. I'm present watching my kids, and it's chaos, and I'm present with Jesus. And we're either doing one thing, we're reaching for the phone in those moments where we have a second to occupy our time, or we're just going to pause, calm our souls, and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the gift of these kids that are driving me nuts. One day they won't, and I'm going to cry my eyes out. Tim Keller was asked, why do you think young Christian adults struggle so deeply with God as a personal reality in their lives? And let me say, in other words, why are there so many people who view God as just this theoretical up there person, this theoretical up there God, but not right here, present, powerful, real in their lives, so much so that he stuns, captures, and amazes our hearts? And here's his response: noise and distraction. It's easier to tweet than it is to pray. Wholeheartedly agree. Wholeheartedly agree. Church, what if Jesus touched our minds and hearts as we're present with him and enjoying him as much as we touched our iPhones 81,500 times in a year? Can you imagine how alive we would feel? Can you imagine how rested and refreshed we would feel? Can you imagine how God could still our busied hearts and bring life into our souls? Consider this statistic. Americans spend on average 2 hours a day on social media. 2 hours. Here's the alarming one. If you have a teenager, 5 hours a day. 5 hours a day. Okay, so let me just do a little sidebar here for a moment. Let's just talk parents. If you're a parent here, I'm a parent. If we haven't thought long and hard how to keep technology in its proper place in our lives, in our homes, and in our kids' lives, we can just assume that technology is out of place in our lives, in our homes, and in our kids' lives. Let me just give a very pointed, maybe wake us up type illustration. It's theoretical, but go here with me. I would argue that if you've given your child a smartphone, you've essentially put the equivalent of a loaded gun into their hands. And now I'm under the impression, or I'm the type of person that says there is a moment that I'm totally okay with putting a loaded gun into the hands of my kids. But if you're going to put a loaded gun into your kids' hands, don't you think you're going to think long and hard about doing that? Like when you're going to do that, how you're going to do that, the training and equipping you want to have around doing that, the discipling you want to have for them so they know what they're doing, they know the dangers of what's in their hands, they know everything there is to know about this loaded gun that you've just put into their hands. I think we all would. We would think long and hard. We would come up with training classes for our children on how to use this loaded gun. And listen, I have this growing concern in my own heart for myself, and I have this growing concern for people I've heard stories about and for us in general, that so many of us parents without thought are putting a loaded gun, a loaded phone into our teenagers' hands that is loaded with a worse kind of bullet. And because we haven't given much thought to it, because we're distracted ourselves and we're drifting along, years later, we come to wonder why our kids have been shot through. There's holes all up in their souls. And why is that happening? We haven't given it thought. It's just the way of the world. That's just what we do. We're distracted in our own lives. And then next thing you know, it's affecting those we're supposed to steward by the grace of God. So parents, it's a charge of my own heart. I know I'm failing here. What must we do to give thought to these things? We must give thought. We must seek out biblical, wise biblical counsel here. And so we've put together a resource as a church called Redeem Technology Guide. It's on the back table. And I just want to encourage everyone, if you're thinking about kids, have kids, if you're a teenager, grab that thing. And it has recommendations, we believe, good resources to gain biblical wisdom in this much needed area. And I would just say this, parents, we don't have the option to leave this one on the table if we're going to disciple our kids well. Let me just ask in a different form. Maybe this will hit me. What forming effect is 5 hours a day on social media having in the lives of our kids? Is that 5 hours forming them to be more like Jesus? To love like Jesus? To enjoy Jesus? Or is that 5 hours actually deforming them away from Jesus and forming them into the ways of the world? And we've defined the ways of the world as what? Rebellion against God and the redefinition of good and evil. Holes all up in our souls. So parents, let's press into that. And so now we're talking about social media specific on this fast, but I would also encourage you all of us to think about all media in general. You know, some of us, social media is a thing. Some of us, we don't even have social media accounts. I even say that word, and you're like, I don't have a clue what that even is. Praise God. But think about all media in general. Maybe you don't have a social media account, but you are in love with video games. You know, and the average man, this is just crazy to me, spends 10,000 hours playing video games before the age of 21. It's said that 10,000 hours on anything makes you an expert in that thing. And so most men in our culture are an expert at one thing, and that one thing is video games. And so maybe it's video games. You just got to put that down so that you can fill that space in with enjoying Jesus. Or maybe for you, it's TV. You know, maybe you need to cut TV because TV is constantly pulling your attention away from the greatest thing, Jesus. And so let me just recap that again. Part one of this Enjoy Jesus challenge. Pick one thing, one form of media. Let's do it tonight. Let's pray about it. Let's do it over the dinner table. Great opportunity to bring your kids in, disciple your kids, help them even now start to think more biblically about what it means to have a loaded phone in their hands maybe. Or if they don't have loaded phones, just help them understand like, hey, it's a necessity. War is coming at you. Your attention's being pulled in every direction. Here's what we're doing as your parents, and we want you to step in this with us. Let's go on an adventure together, enjoying Jesus together, and just see what happens over the course of this week. And so maybe that's your conversation at dinner time. And again, it's from Monday tomorrow when we wake up till Saturday when we go to bed. We're going to put down social media. We're going to put down the form of media that most pulls at your heart, that distracts you from the good portion, Jesus. So the first part is fast from or put down. And then part two, we're going to pick something up. We're going to fill in that space with something else to help us enjoy Jesus. And so we're calling this focus, focus on Jesus. We want to be able to give him our full presence, not just our physical location, but our hearts and minds disposition is going to be on him. And so part two, we're asking everyone who wants to participate, we want everyone to participate, to give 10 minutes a day to silence and solitude, to no noise and all alone every day in order to be present with Jesus. Now, I totally understand I have 5 kids, and that's really hard for me and my wife. But we can partner as a family to say, hey, this is so important that I'm going to go chaos for 10 minutes so that you can have peace and quiet for 10 minutes. And so this is a great opportunity for us that are married even to communicate better and love our spouses the way Jesus loved us. And so let me give us some practical help on this, because this may sound foreign to some. This may sound like, hey, I do this every day and I'm a rock star. But here, let's some practical help for you. And so here would be my encouragement. In those 10 minutes of silence and solitude, alone, by yourself, no noise, let's just bring one question to Jesus. Bring one question to Jesus. Now, maybe your question's from your Bible reading that day. You know, maybe you're reading Luke 10 right now, and you just want to bring those questions. Something in that text just struck you. Maybe it's something you need to understand. Maybe it just warmed your heart. God, is this really what you're like? And just listen. Listen, maybe it's something you're noticing about yourself. You know, Jesus, why am I so angry? Why am I so impatient? Why am I so exhausted and empty? You know, why do I feel so much insecurity around this person? You know, why can't I put my work down? You know, why am I always feel the need to make myself look better than I actually am? You know, why am I worried and so full of anxiety? And so you're starting to notice things about yourself. Bring those to the Lord in your quiet time. Maybe it's a question about your marriage. Maybe you could come to Jesus with this question. What does my spouse need from me right now? I just hear, Jesus, what does she really need? I think I know what she needs, and I'm doing those things, and it just doesn't seem to be working. What does she really need? You know, maybe it's a parenting question. I've been thinking about this a lot with my Ethan. So I got Kennedy, who is our oldest, and then we got Ethan, our 4-year-old, and then Graham 2, and then we got our 2 twins, Madison and Moreau. And my heart's just been really drawn to Ethan lately. Things have been going on at school a little bit, and I feel like out of all the kids, he's the hardest one for me to just really understand. How do I love him well in his language that he just lights up? And so the question I've been asking the Lord is, I want to see him. Help me see Ethan. Help me notice things about Ethan. You know, how can I encourage Ethan? How can I speak life, how gospel life into his 4-year-old world? You know, maybe it's some proactive repentance. You know, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Maybe you're asking, Lord, is there anything in my life right now that I'm unaware of that you need to address, and I'm just not hearing you and not listening and shutting you out? Bring that now. Bring that thing now. Is there anything that needs your hurt so good correction in my life? You know, or maybe it's simply the prayer of Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:10. I find myself doing this a lot of my runs when I'm just at a loss. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I just repeat it over and over. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so much of the time what I'm really asking is, Lord, tell me you love me. I need to know you love me. And so 10 minutes a day, silence and solitude this next week. And let's just bring those questions before the Lord. And when we fail and our monkey mind starts going on and like a caffeinated monkey is just jumping all over the place, it's okay. Just redirect. Lord, sorry about that. Like bringing it back. There's no failure in silence and solitude. We're actively pressing in here. And so again, we have another resource for you because we want to equip our church. I need equipped in this area. And so we've put together a document, the Enjoy Jesus Challenge document, that really just presses into silence and solitude and has a lot of these questions in there to help us just bring our hearts, open up our hearts and bring them to the Lord and just beg him to give us ears to hear and hearts that will be moved to actually press into him and not run away from him. And so let me just recap the Enjoy Jesus. Gary's going to come up to in our announcement time and unpack that a little bit more for you. So we'll have a couple more details on that. But recap, Enjoy Jesus Challenge. We're going to fast from media, pick the form of media that most pulls at your attention. And then we're going to put that down. Then we're going to focus on being present with Jesus through silence and solitude so that we can enjoy Jesus together. And we're going to do this again from Monday, tomorrow morning when we wake up, till Sunday, or till Saturday when we go to bed. And so I want to do something a little bit different. I just want to end by reading the passage and just let it wash over us. And just kind of hear, let's just listen. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. And she listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." That's the response of a heart that's not present with Jesus. We bring our accusations to Jesus instead of enjoying him. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So, church family, the good portion, the great one, Jesus, is here and he's available. And so this week and this month, as we walk through this series together, like Mary, let's be present. Not just physically, but let's do everything we can by the power of the Spirit, as the psalmist says, to calm and quiet our souls. Why? So that we can enjoy Jesus together. The very thing that you and I were created for. Or as Psalm 37:4 says, may we calm and quiet ourselves. May we put off media, pull off those distractions so that we can delight ourselves in the Lord, our God and our Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, you are such a good Father. Such a good Father. Even when your children are so distracted, you don't come at us screaming and yelling and tearing us down and telling us to do better, get better. You don't throw guilt and shame upon us. You lovingly come alongside us. You hold us close and say, "Martha, Martha, why are you so anxious? Why are you so troubled? Come, come to me. Come to me, the one necessary thing, and find rest from all your anxiousness and your trouble. Find the joy that you were created for." And so, Father, no matter where we find ourselves this morning, maybe we are suffering. Maybe we're experiencing deep, deep wounds right now. Maybe we've been running for a while. Maybe we've caused all kinds of chaos. Maybe we just don't know what to do. we hear your invitation to come to you and experience joy in the arms of Jesus. Oh, we love you and thank you. This week, I pray as we seek to enjoy you as a church family by putting down media and experiencing even 10 minutes of silence and solitude, I pray that you would bless that time. You would give us a supernatural ability to calm and quiet our souls so we can hear from you, so that we can be happy in you. The very thing we desperately need, and that you offer over and over again. We thank you in advance. It's in the name of Jesus I pray.